before we jump into of Acts once more, into the book of Acts. Well, we're a few days into the season of spring, and spring, of course, is the season for transformation, isn't it? It's the season where things change. I know that just this weekend gone by, yesterday, was the start of summer sporting season for my kids and for my boys playing cricket in particular. And the old saying that's been the case for many years in the past continues to be the case today. If you want to put an end to a drought, announce the start of the cricket season. That's how it kind of works. And that's what took place yesterday, as you know. But it is the season of transformation. Many of you will be seeing it. I see it in my own garden. What was brown and just dark green is now flowering and coming out and smelling great, and these transformations are starting to take place. We see all around us at the moment transformations taking place in spring. Just this week, I saw nature at its best, a red-bellied black snakes sliding across the ground, heading towards a bird's nest with a bunch of eggs in there, and the natural things of nature taking place, the bird swooping the snake and the snake taking off. And all of this is because of the transformation that spring brings. However, as we all know, it won't last very long. In fact, it'll only last a couple of months. If you're lucky, your flowers will stay out a little bit longer than a couple of months, but that's all it will last for. This transformation is time-specific and won't last forever. But the transformation that we're going to see this morning is an everlasting transformation. And it's a transformation of life that's so big that it changes a killer to a lover of Christ. It's a massive transformation. But we'll also see this morning that it's this very same transformation that our Lord Jesus invites us to as well. It's the transformation of this man named Saul. So, let me pray. Then we're going to have a look together at Acts chapter 9 and this great famous passage of the conversion of Saul. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you speak to us clearly in your word, and we do ask this morning that where this passage is familiar to us, you would give us fresh eyes to see it. And where this passage, Lord, is not known to us, you might enlighten it to us for the very first time. And we pray that we might be people who hear your word, understand it, and do what it says. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we've been working our way through the book of Acts, we've met this man, Saul, on a number of occasions. Who was he? Well, Saul was a zealous young Jewish man. He was a zealous young Jewish man who did whatever it took to maintain the Jewish faith in Jerusalem and the areas around. So much so, he would stop at nothing to making sure that the Jewish faith was upheld. We know, don't we, back in chapter 7, that as Stephen was the first martyr of the Christian faith, as he was being pelted with rocks to his own death, there was Saul standing there in authority over this particular situation. Likewise, in chapter 8, we find that Saul didn't stop just in a position of authority and order others around. He himself was an active persecutor of the church, going from house to house and bringing people out of their homes and imprisoning them for belonging to the Lord Jesus. And as we get into chapter 9, nothing much has changed. Look at verse 1 of chapter 9. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Well, here he is in chapter 9, still breathing out these murderous threats, and is so keen to persecute those who belong to the way. They're not yet called Christians, just those belonging to the way, that he's willing to travel on foot 300 kilometers to go and grab these believers in Damascus and bring them back to Jerusalem. Now, that's a serious effort, isn't it? A 300-kilometer trip to deal with these people. That's how zealous this man was. He was evil and nasty. And yet, after getting these letters from the high priest, getting permission to go and do this evil stuff in Damascus, as he continues his journey towards Damascus on midday, one day out from Damascus, he's felled, brought to his knees by a great light that flashes all around him. Verse 3, now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Here we see him addressed twice, not just for emphasis, but because this is the way God addresses people in the Old Testament, usually by repeating the name over and over again. This is how it works. And in answer to the question in verse 5, who are you, Lord, or who are you, Master? The answer is this, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now, it's striking, isn't it? Jesus has arisen into heaven, ascended into heaven. He is no longer walking the earth at the time of this part of the book of Acts. And yet, Jesus so identifies with the persecution of his people that when his people are persecuted, Jesus says it is him being persecuted. He identifies with his people. He identifies with us, those who follow the Lord Jesus. And he says to Saul, you've been persecuting me. Well, Saul, blinded as he was from his eyes, at this moment was given the sight spiritually to see Jesus clearly. This event, this meeting of Jesus on the road to Damascus, transformed this man from being a killer and a hater of those who followed Jesus to putting his trust in Jesus himself. In fact, we find out, don't we, in verse 20, that once he regained his sight, he immediately went out and started speaking of Jesus, like all of the other disciples had done. See verse 20, immediately he proclaimed in the synagogue saying, he is the Son of God. At this moment, the transformation took place. At this moment, Saul was changed. At this moment, he had the eyes to see Jesus clearly. This is the transformation that Jesus brings. The change that Jesus makes, the change that Jesus offers in each one of our lives, to see Jesus clearly, to understand who he really is. And Saul, in one moment, went from hating Jesus and thinking that he was a threat to this Jewish way of life to believing that he was the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior, who came to bring salvation to all who trust in him. See, this passage reminds us, doesn't it? It reminds us that no one is too far gone from God. Who is it in your life that you can think of, maybe a friend or a family member, someone in your life that you think, I cannot envisage in my mind how that person could possibly come to know the Lord Jesus. I can't see it. We've all got those people. We all know those people in our lives. And it may be for all sorts of different reasons. Perhaps like Saul, it's the outward behavior of the person. Or perhaps it's the situation in life. They've been hurt by the church or hurt by other Christians or given a hard time at different times and we just can't see how they can overcome it. But you see, a passage like this reminds us that when God is the one who saves, then no one is too hard to save. When God intervenes in someone's life to bring them salvation, no one is off limits. This is the great news. See, no one thought that Saul could become a follower of Jesus. But now, here he is. When God intervenes, no one is too hard to save. Now, granted, when someone becomes a follower of the Lord Jesus, it's not always under miraculous circumstances like this, with light coming down from heaven and a voice from Jesus and so on. But when someone becomes a Christian, it is no less miraculous than that. No less miraculous. God is the one who saves. And because God saves, no one is too hard to save. If God does it, anyone can be saved, even Saul. So you might be thinking this morning, I know my background. I know where I've come from. I know my life. I know the things that nobody else knows. I know those things in my own life that nobody else, that I would want nobody else to know. God's got a message for each one of us. He says, when I save completely. I forgive completely. And nothing that you've done in your past is so big that it strikes you out of the zone for the love of God. Because Saul is so evil, he'd been killing people, murdering them, breathing out murderous threats and seeing them carried out. And even he can become a follower of the Lord Jesus. See, this is the wonderful grace of God, isn't it? It's the grace of God that we cannot overlook. We must not become too familiar with us with this. We must not say that when people coming to Jesus is second rate in the Christian life, well, that's all there is. People coming to Jesus is the most wonderful blessing that the Lord God offers to this world. And he says, there's no one that's too hard for me to save. See, for Saul, he did not only just change his status to become a saved child of God, he began to change his whole life. See, the nature of Saul's conversion shows us what God does when he saves. What God does when he saves people is he radically reorients their life. He changes their life. Saul's life immediately changed. We find out, as we have already seen in verse 20, that he immediately began to preach about Jesus. We've already said, haven't we, that the coming of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts is to empower God's people to speak about Jesus. Saul, it seems, doesn't get told that that's what he has to do. He doesn't get advised in a handbook of the Christian life that what you need to do is evangelize, and he just does it. He can't help himself. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, his whole life is changed. And now, from an opponent of Jesus, he becomes an advocate for Jesus, sharing the message of Jesus to the world around him, wherever he is. And we see this in the rest of chapter 9. We see that it causes him great difficulty to speak about Jesus. After a few years, most likely, verse 23 says that this speaking about Jesus caused his own life to now be at risk. And yet we find out in verse 22 that the Spirit of God provides Saul with greater strength, greater ability to argue with those about the message of Jesus that had been on his team previously. Now, of course, he maintains his personality. We believe that Saul was likely a prickly sort of character. He maintains his prickly sort of character. We see that in verse 29. In his debates, he gets people so offside that people want to kill him for the nature of the debates that he has. He's a prickly character from start to finish. And though this is the case and he maintains the personality that he has, his orientation is fundamentally changed. He's not made perfect, but he is fundamentally changed. See, when Jesus comes into your life and converts you and you start to follow the Lord Jesus, you are fundamentally changed from the core. Yes, you maintain your personality and your way of life and the things that you do and the things that make you you, but your priorities and your desires and your loves and your outlook on life changes. We see this with Saul. We don't know what Saul thought about all sorts of different issues. We don't know what Saul thought about political issues, social issues, or other things, although we're sure that he made some statements about those things. But we can see that from the core of his being, he was changed so that he can't help but make Jesus the priority. To have the same heart that God has for the world. To have the same priorities and desires and love that God has for the world. And this is what Jesus does for us. He changes us to the core. You might remember my wife, Kel, gave her testimony earlier in the year, and she speaks of this same transformation. And she spoke, didn't she, on that occasion of her engagement to a young bloke before I'd even met her, and how during that engagement period, she became a Christian. And in becoming a Christian, her whole life was radically reoriented. Now she had a different set of priorities, different desires, different outlooks, different loves. So much so that the man that she was engaged to said, well, you've got a choice. It's either me or your God. You choose. Well, there's no choice. As you know, she chose to follow the Lord Jesus. But this is how the Lord Jesus works. When he converts someone, he changes them to the very core of their being. Now, I know a question you might be asking. What if you can't ascertain your own time of conversion? What if you've just always sort of grown up as a Christian? How does that work? Well, if you've grown up as a Christian, there is still a time of conversion for you in God's economy. You might not be able to pinpoint it with a time and a date like many other people can and like Saul could, but you still have a conversion story. The work of God in your life at some stage in your life, but he has transformed you no differently. You see, if you've always followed the Lord Jesus and grown up as a Christian and not known your time of conversion, you need to understand that the Spirit of God is still renovating your heart, your life, and changing your desires and priorities. See, we could even go so far as to say, if we find in our own hearts no desire, no stirring, no softening, no zealousness for what God finds passionate in his world, then maybe we actually haven't had that conversion experience at all. Because at the beginning and throughout our Christian life, the Holy Spirit will take our passions and objectives and priorities and change them to be aligned with God. Of course, for those of us who have had a before and after conversion story, we know of this all too well, don't we? We know of the radical transformation to suddenly be on about God's mission. One of the wonderful things about new Christians is they just can't shut up. They love talking about Jesus. Us crusty Christians that have been crusty Christians for 30 or 40 years, we've got all our crustiness still on, but they're so wonderfully fresh and vibrant in their faith, they can't help themselves because they realize the death to life story that they have. And though you may have grown up in a Christian family, and as wonderful and as excellent as that is, the Lord in no way is any different for you. He has brought you from death to life. He also will change your passions and objectives and desires and priorities to be more in line with God's. And if that's not happening or you haven't had that experience, then maybe you haven't been changed to the core by the Holy Spirit of God. So it's an opportunity, isn't it, for us to look deep within and say, has God saved me? I can see that God has saved me because he continues to pull my priorities into line with his priorities for this world. For Saul, his transformation was quick, swift, and full. And ours will be the same. God will quickly, swiftly change us when we become converted to him to be on about what he is on about. And though we will remain prickly with all our difficulties like Saul had, so we will continue to grow in love for God and what he loves in this world. Well, this transformation that had happened to Saul wasn't easy to come to terms with, was it? People didn't know quite what to do with this newly converted and changed Saul. You might remember that in the reading we had just earlier, Ananias was approached by the Lord himself to go and help Saul and to put his hands on Saul and to pray for Saul that he might become able to see again and get about this mission of God. But Ananias is so concerned about this violent man Saul that he even argues with God. Did you see that? Have a look at verse 13. But Ananias answered, after receiving his orders,
Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. You can almost hear in his voice, can't you, in verses 13 and 14, the umming and ahhing, the argument with God about this man. This is how evil this man Saul was, so evil in fact that you'd rather argue with God than go and see him. And yet, to his credit, though it must have been so incredibly difficult to do so, he goes, doesn't he? And he goes and prays for Saul, and everything is as God said it would be. As he puts his hands on Saul and prays for him, the scales come from his eyes and he can see physically and get about the work that God has assigned him to do. But it's not just he, is it, that was worried about it? The rest of the disciples, and in fact the apostles as well, weren't too sure about this guy called Saul. Come with me to verse 26. Verse 26. Most likely a period of 3 years had passed between his initial conversion and this time, but even still, no one is too sure about this man called Saul. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So, he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. Even the apostles and the other disciples were a bit nervous about this Saul character. Is he just tricking us? Is he just wanting to infiltrate so that he can get in and kill the lot of us? Well, Barnabas saw through it. The encourager, as we've met in previous chapters, brought him to the apostles, and finally he is accepted. But it took the church a long time. A long time to realize that Saul was a legitimate believer, that he was in. I wonder, what person that became a Christian today would you find hard to accept with their background? Maybe it's someone known to you. Or maybe you don't know anyone with a particularly bad background. Maybe it's just a category of person, a killer. Or a violent person, or a persecutor, or someone with an addiction, or those areas of life that we think are bad, but perhaps it's just us. See, if we're honest with ourselves, we will say that there are types of people that we'd prefer were not in our church. We'd prefer were not around us on any given day. We would prefer that weren't around our children. But what sort of person with a background like Saul would be accepted in a church? What we see here is that when God brings people to salvation, he adds them to the number of the church, and then the church is left to deal with that situation. They're left to accept what God has brought into their midst. You see, when God saves, he brings people into the church. And it's up to his people to make sure that they are accepted, welcomed, and made a member of God's family, because God has added them to that number. See, it's true, isn't it, that every additional person to the life of a church brings about a change. That's because the church of God is a dynamic place. It's not a static place with the same people over and over again. It's a dynamic place. As I've said before here in front of us, this is a very unique Sunday. We will never again have a Sunday like this. The people before us today are a unique group. We will never ever again have exactly the same number of people and the same faces in this building. Ever. It's unique. Welcome to Unique Sunday. It's great. That's a wonderful thing. It's worth remembering, because it's worth remembering that God's family of the church is always a dynamic place. It's always changing. It's always different, not in what it believes, but in the way it conducts itself with new members a part of it all the time who have come to belong to Jesus. And this passage is asking the early church in Jerusalem and the early church generally to accept those from all sorts of different backgrounds who have put their trust in the Lord Jesus. I think that when people have children, it can be a very difficult time. However, I know from experience and talking with others that one of the most difficult seasons apparently seems to be the moving from two children to three children. This is what I've heard. This is what it was like for us. It was a difficult time. Now, it's a difficult time under any circumstances, but a particularly difficult time in that environment. And particularly difficult because so many dynamic changes need to be made in a household in order to accommodate all the new relationships that take place. It can be tough. It can be hard as you add a new person in. All these different routines have got to change and it's all got to come together. And that's what it's like when God adds people to his church. The question for the early church was, will they be open enough to accept this man, Saul, now a follower of the Lord Jesus? See, this passage is about the transformation of Saul. But it's also about the transformation of the church, having its mind and heart transformed in order that it might accept those whom God has brought into its midst. And we must also be ready for whomever God might bring into our midst as the family of God in this part of the world. The gospel doesn't change, but the church is always changing, always dynamic, always a new group of people. When God saves, no one is too hard to save. When God saves, we are changed to the core. And when God saves, he transforms his people to be accepting of those who trust and know the Lord Jesus. No matter what their background, or no matter what their way of life, no matter what they think about certain issues or things. And this all comes from God. And so you see in verse 31 that with this great decision that the church has made to accept Saul, the church throughout all Judea and Samaria and Galilee had peace and was being built up. And walking in fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. God continues to do his work in the world. His mission is what he brings to the world. And he says to each one of us, are you ready to be transformed to the core by who Jesus is? And are you ready to have your community of the church transformed by new people joining and being a part of the community as God adds to the number of the community being saved day by day? Because this is what the Lord is doing in this world. This is what he's doing in our area. This is what he's doing in our nation. This is what he continues to desire to do in all of the world. And he says to each one of us, this is the transformation of heart I want for you. And so is your heart aligned with the transforming work of God? Or has it become a bit crusty like me? Well, the Lord Jesus sent his Holy Spirit that we might be inwardly transformed day by day. So let's take the time now to pray to God and ask that we might be transformed from the heart like Saul was. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are the one who transforms lives by your promised Holy Spirit, bringing faith in Jesus Christ. And we thank you for doing that in so many of our lives here today. We ask that you continue to transform us that we might have our priorities aligned with your priorities for this world. We ask, please, Father, that as you add people to your worldwide church and your local church here day by day, that you might help us to be forever dynamic and ready to be transformed in our relationships, knowing, Lord, the great message of salvation that you've given to your church that will never change. Lord, we thank you for the great example that it is to see a man such as Saul changed to follow and preach your name throughout the world. And we ask, please, that you might help each one of us to see this same sort of effect in the lives of those that we know and love from your power, from your influence, from your word, and by your Spirit. Lord, we thank you that you speak to us every time we open your word. And we ask, please, that you would take this word and implant it in our hearts and remind us that salvation comes from you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, we're going to sing our